This evening, one of the men I was talking to earlier asked me how our summer was, and I told him interesting, and so I thought it piqued his interest. So my wife and I were able to go to Uganda for a couple weeks, so it was a joy that you got to meet our assistant pastor, associate pastor, Matthew Kerr. He preached here a couple weeks ago, I think it was, and he stood in well. And after we got back from Uganda, we had sold our house, and so we moved to an apartment. We're downsizing some. And with other things, it's just been an interesting summer for us. We're just trying to find our way around from a new place, make sure we get back to the right place and go into the right apartment. But God has really put us in a great place. We live in Concord, Massachusetts, where Redeemer meets. And the street that we lived on for 6 years was a nice street, Route 62, an old house, 160 years old or so, a lot of upkeep. And we found trying to meet our neighbors was hard. They'd come home and go into their driveways and like it there, and didn't come out much. So except for rare times when we were cutting the grass at the same time, if any of them cut the grass, I cut ours, but not a lot of them did. But so either cutting the grass or when it would snow, I'd make sure I'd go out and clean the end of their driveways with my snowblower when it got plowed in. I got to meet some of them. But for 6 years, we found it very hard to meet anybody. But now God has placed us in an apartment house in Concord, brand new, thankfully. It's real nice, but it's an international. God has brought the nations to us, and we never know who we're going to meet next. In fact, I came out of the building this afternoon and met a man from Uganda, and so I got to say to him, "Jabali Sebo," and "Good evening, fine sir." And he said he was surprised and saw that I had actually had a Ugandan hat on, and he said, "Where can I get one of those?" And so it's a new life for us in some ways, with the connections we're having and meeting people, and we hope opportunities to proclaim Christ. My wife this evening was very kind and looked over to me, and she got out her phone and turned it off and made sure that I had mine off. But most of you have these devices. Yeah, now you're all checking to see if they're off, right? That wasn't the hint for that. But I find it hard to make sure that they're charged. It seems like when I really need it, I haven't done that work of charging it up. So you have to handle that battery power. And I was reading an article in Money Talks about how you preserve your batteries. And what they were telling me was, first of all, a parable. The article said that to understand your battery, and so he had the battery on one hand, and then decided, he says, you need to think of your battery, whether it's a phone or a camera or an iPad or whatever, a laptop, you have to think of your battery like a muscle. And he said it in this two ways. He said, first of all, you have to stop running it down. In fact, try not to let your battery drop below 20%. Working your muscles out in the gym for 20 minutes a day will get you in shape, but doing it 20 hours a day isn't something you can keep up very long. And then the second thing he said, use it or lose it. You shouldn't leave your battery fully charged all the time. Like a muscle, your battery will atrophy if you never use it. So unplug it once in a while and run it down at least 10%. And so what he did, the modern-day parable, one truth, the truth of a battery and the truth of a muscle and how they fit together, were laid down side by side. Well, tonight we're going to the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus will give us a parable, but a spiritual parable. And in a spiritual parable, what Jesus is doing, he takes a story, a truth from everyday life, often agriculture. The first parable in Mark is about the soils, the parable of the soils. But Jesus takes the truth, and then beside it, he'll lay down a spiritual truth. And so tonight, we're looking at the parable of the lamp. Mark chapter 4, verses 21 to 25. So if you'll turn there, Mark chapter 4, verses 21 to 25. Here Jesus is teaching his disciples. He has been around the Sea of Galilee for almost a year now, teaching the crowds. The crowds have gotten larger and larger. But now Jesus is teaching his disciples, and particularly he's teaching in parables and explaining them to him. So now let's look at the parable of the lamp, Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 21. And he, Jesus said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nothing, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use it, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. The first portion of what Jesus is teaching here is to share the light that you have been given. Mark 4, 21 to 23. Let's just look at it again. And Jesus said to them, he's talking to the disciples. You here tonight are his disciples. He said, it is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand. For nothing is hidden except to be manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to life. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, I already told you that Jesus has been spent a whole year in the Gospel of Mark up to this point. Most of it is spent Jesus teaching around the area of the Sea of Galilee for a whole year. And he's been preaching to the crowds, and they've been getting so big that it's actually become dangerous for Jesus to preach. The previous parable, the crowds were so large, they could have crushed him. There's been times he had a boat ready by the sea, but this time he actually goes into the boat. The crowd is such exceedingly large in the parable before this that he's there for safety and that his voice might be magnified up through and across the water as he teaches the great crowd. But the crowds are not coming to hear Jesus and the truth that he has. They've been listening for a year. But when someone comes now, they're coming to see, well, I knew he multiplied the bread so many times before. Maybe he's got bread for us. Or he healed so many people. So they were still bringing people to be healed, hoping that if they came to Jesus, one of their loved ones would be healed. But few in the crowd were coming to hear the truth that he had. And in fact, there were many in the crowd that were gathering that had come the whole way from Jerusalem. They were the scribes and the Pharisees. And they came with a specific purpose to get charges against Jesus. And it says earlier in Mark that they wanted to destroy Jesus. So Jesus has these large crowds coming, but few are really listening and want to hear. And so Jesus is begin teaching in parables. Now, a parable, as we've already said, one truth is laid down beside the other. You have an earthly truth and a heavenly meaning with it. But you cannot get the heavenly meaning on your own. Everybody thought, oh, Jesus is teaching in parables. It makes it so clear. Yes, he takes a story from everyday life. Tonight, talk about a lamp. Everybody had a lamp. If you want to know what their lamp looked like, go turn on your car tonight and look at your oil light. They still have this old fashioned in many other cars, at least in mine did. It had a picture of a lamp. It was an old clay. Everybody had a lamp. It was an old clay piece of clay that was formed in the shape of a boat. It was pointed on one end. It had a little handle on the other. And the wick would come out the lip. And the wick would be laying in the oil in there. And every house had one. So Jesus is teaching about this light. But the crowds, and we see even disciples, can't get the truth that he's teaching unless Jesus goes and explains them to them. In fact, in Mark 4:33, it said, "With many such parables, he, Jesus, spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything." So actually, the parables were made so the people wouldn't understand unless Jesus took the time to explain them. They would remember a nice story, but without the explanation, they wouldn't know them. And so the parable of soils, Jesus has previously just taken his disciples apart to explain them. And now he has his disciples here and he's going to explain the parable of the lamp. So the parable of the lamp is, first of all, you have a lamp. And we talked about a little bit of what it likes. It also looks like what you might see at Thanksgiving. No, not a turkey. No, grandma, you go to grandma or one of you, you've seen gravy boats, right? That's what their lamps kind of looked like. It was a gravy boat. And out of the lip would come the wick, and that's what you would light. And the gravy, in this case, would be the oil. So everybody in their house had a lamp. And then everybody would also had a basket. They had to go to the market daily to get the grain to make their bread. And so they had a tightly woven basket. It would have been about the size that most of us have for a small trash can beside a desk. All of you have those in your where you work, right? They're always gray or white or brown, right? And they're sitting there, and they're plastic, and you get kicked. And most of us have two or three extra ones we get over the years that get stuck in our garage somewhere. But we all know what that's like. Well, they had a basket that was about that shaped, and they took it to the market, and they would fill it with grain. And so it had to be a closed basket, and they would take it home and keep this basket with all the grain until it was used up, and they went back to the market again. And so you have a lamp, this woven basket about that shape, and then a bed. And their beds would not have been like ours with memory foam or springs or whatever. Most of the beds in the average house would have been a mat that was rolled up. And you had a one-room house, one room that your whole family stayed in. And so during the day, you didn't want the bed out so you could trip on it. So it was rolled up and stuck in the corner on the wall. And if it was a richer Roman house, it might look like a couch. So you have a lamp, and then you have the basket, and then you have the bed, and then you had a lampstand. And you had a lampstand because you wanted the lamp to one lamp you might have in your house brought and put high. And so if you had a clay house on the wall somewhere, right where the mortar was put in, the mud packed between it, you would have had a little shelf, maybe a wooden shelf there, stuck into the wall, and that was your lampstand. Or if you had a pillar that was holding up the center of your house, then you would take the lampstand and put it there. But it could be held high. And if you had a rich Roman house, maybe it was a Roman, a little more ornate metal stand and stuff. But you would take the light, you would take your little lamp, and you'd set it high so everybody could see. So everybody had a lamp. Everybody knew about the light. And Jesus says, you wouldn't take that light when it got dark and go get your wheat basket and put it on it, would you? Well, what would happen? Well, the light would at least be hidden, but after a while it would use all the oxygen and be put out, or maybe it would catch your basket on fire, right? And if you tried to take your lamp and you took your bed out of the corner and unrolled it and set it on your lamp, you'd either have a smashed lamp or a hot side when you were sleeping. But, you know, it's preposterous. And so everybody would have gotten that kind of story and understood it, but they would not have understood it unless Jesus begins to teach them what's going on. One of the things that Jesus is teaching about this, and he has his disciples, is as he has been opening up the parables, he has been giving them the truth. And at this time in the world, there were many mystery religions. It's kind of like the Masons. They have these secrets of all the different orders. And one of the secrets that the Masons have, if you ever tell a secret, they're going to kill you. And so it's a very strange deal, but if you get to be a grand poopah and a Mason, you've got all this secret stuff, but it's a secret order. I read a book. They had the secrets in it. Some guy got in trouble for it. I don't know if they killed him. But anyhow, yeah, that's how I found out some of the stuff. And I've talked to Masons, right? They have the secret stuff. And the disciples, because now Jesus has been explaining this stuff to them, they could say, hey, we've got the secret. Let's not tell anybody, man. We are so special. And the disciples could have just stayed in their little holy huddle and said, we got it. We've been given the secrets, man. Shh. Tell them. They're the rabble out there. And the reason that Jesus is speaking in parables right now is because if he would have openly said, I'm the Son of God, they would have taken away and killed him before it was his time. But he's saying to his disciples here now, you have this light. As I'm explaining these parables to you, it's your responsibility to go out and share it. This is really a pre-Great Commission. Remember how Jesus, after he's raised from the dead, he goes to his disciples and say, go into all the world, right? And to tell the story of the gospel. Well, this is a pre-Great Commission. He's saying, you have these truths that I'm unpacking as I tell you the truth about parables. As my disciples, you're to go out and take this light of the gospel, the good news that Christ has died for sinners, and you're to take that out to the world. J.C. Ryle has spoken about it in this way. In fact, in Matthew, first of all, Matthew 10:27, Jesus said, what I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. So Jesus is saying to his disciples, Jesus is saying to you, if you're his disciples, all of this truth that you have in here, because now you have it, it's not a secret. It is to the world. They don't have the book, or they don't believe the book. But the disciples are to take the light that Jesus says given to us. We're to set it on a lampstand. You and I are to be taking it out to the world. It must not remain a secret in our little holy huddle as we just encourage one another. J.C. Ryle said it this way. We learn from these verses that we not only to receive knowledge, but also to impart it to others. A candle is not lit and then hidden or concealed, but it is to be set on a candlestick and used. Gospel light is not given to a man for himself alone, but to benefit for others. We're to try to spread and diffuse our knowledge. We're to display to others precious treasure that we've found and persuade others to seek it for themselves. We're to tell them of the good news that we've heard and endeavor to make them believe and value it themselves. To do good and diffuse light is a duty for which all members of Christ's church are responsible, whether ministers or laymen. Now listen to what he says now. Neighbors ought to tell neighbors if they have found an unfailing remedy in time of plague. Most of you know from your history of the Black Plague that went through Europe, killing millions upon millions. There was no cure until they finally, if I remember correctly, realized that it came from fleas and rats. And they started cleaning the houses and get rid of the fleas and the rats that spread the plague. But they didn't know and have a cure. It's pretty simple in the end. But do you believe that sin is a plague? Do you believe that every human being is plagued by sin? Do you believe that everyone in your family, your brothers and sisters and mothers and children are plagued by sin and desperately sick for all eternity and will go to hell because of that sickness? Do you believe that about your neighbors? Do you believe it about your coworkers? Do you believe it about your fellow students? They are plagued with sin. You have the light, or you have the cure that they need. You gonna keep a secret? My family's safe. And that's what we do when we keep the light to ourselves. And it's scary to share things. Sometimes we don't share this because the people might say, I don't have a plague. You're crazy. I don't see it. I don't understand it. Or they might get mad at you for bothering them and telling them that they have a sickness. Who wants to hear that they have a sickness or a cancer? Who wants to hear they have the big C, right? Don't tell me, I'll be okay as long as you don't tell me. And sometimes it's almost undetected and no one even knows about it. But you know that your neighbors have it. And Jesus is saying to all of us, J.C. Ryle said, Christians ought to tell others that they have found medicine for their souls. And God has placed each of us on stages. Sometimes they're a great big stage when we can tell a lot of people. I imagine there are a few of you that have watched some of the Olympics, right? It's hard not to. But this little girl who won the all-around, Gabrielle Gifford, right? She's been giving testimony to the glory of God for her ability to do that. After she won her message, she says, I give all glory to God. It's kind of a win-win situation. The glory goes up to him and the blessings fall down on me. It's not the clearest. She didn't say all the gospel there, did she? But she opened up the lens of the light and it went out there, didn't it? And an opportunity to literally almost the whole world could begin to hear that. That little girl was able to open that. Most of us don't have that kind of a stage, right? Any of you been to the Olympics? I've met a few people who have children in the Olympics or friends in the Olympics, but I've never been there. I've never had that kind of stage. But God gives us a stage. We have some people who visited us about a month ago from Canada, and they moved here. And they were here 2 weeks, and they took their daughter to the children's doctor, the pediatrician, and they found out why she was so small, that she had 2 heart difficulties. And so she's had 2 surgeries already and going through all this, 9 months old. And the mom's been in there 3 or 4 weeks with all the nurses. And what's the goal there? Well, they're praying for their daughter, certainly. But the goal, wherever and whatever stage God has us on, is to let the light shine. We had dinner with this couple the other night at the hospital. And interesting how she spoke about her light shining. She talked about how the last 2 nights her little daughter hadn't slept well at all. And so she's in the room with her. She's no longer in the real intensive care. And so there the beds were a little nicer and more nurses around. You know, now she's just kind of in a regular room and another child might be in there crying and the bed is kind of like you don't fit on it. And her child was all night long just crabby and crying and all the rest. So she didn't get any sleep. So the next morning it was just evident to everybody and the nurses, you know, that when mama ain't happy, no one's happy. You know, she was just struggling. You know how she let her light shine? After she said something in a gruff or hard way to one of the nurses, she went up and said, will you forgive me? Will you forgive me? I shouldn't be treating you this way. And they said, what? If anybody should be treating anybody, you have all the right to act like that. And she says, no, I don't. They start saying, well, what do you mean? Why are you feeling this way? And she gets a little bit of a story to open up the lens and show forth the light. Jesus, disciples, I'm telling you, you have the secret. God has given you and opened up the parables to you. You know about the light. You know about Jesus, who is the light of the world. You have the answer to the plague that's affecting your neighbors and your family. And Jesus says, don't put it under the basket. Don't put it under the bed. Lift it up and let it shine. As a response to your having the secret and to knowing him. God has given you a stage. Pray for us. We're glad to have the stage of this apartment. And so what's it mean? Well, I go down to exercise. I have a garage or I have an exercise bike. I was going down there one day and I noticed that one of my neighbors moving in had a U-Haul truck like we had. And I want to get my exercise and I want to get to work, you know. And I noticed that a couple of things. First of all, they had a U-Haul truck and they're trying to lift everything off the back. They've never used a U-Haul truck, so they didn't know that you could pull the gate out and have a nice ramp to walk into their truck. And so I helped them guide the truck and put the ramp. And then I said, oh, boy, my work's done. I can go get my exercise. But then I thought, wait a minute, it's just this guy and his wife. Now, she was pretty strong, but they had couches and other things. And I just thought to myself, how in the world is he going to do that? And I thought, how do I get my exercise in? I got to get to work. But I thought, I could switch my exercise. Right? Except I didn't realize they thought they were going to get packers, movers, right? And they didn't. They wanted to save the money. So they had all these plastic tubs that they overloaded because they said the movers were going to do it. And they had really big ones. And so the two of us could hardly carry these things up the stairs that we got it. But afterwards, there was opportunities to invite them to the church picnic. There was opportunity to say, why did you help us? And I'm not a good evangelist. But by God's grace, I have opportunities to let light shine over and over. We have a great apartment house. It's brand new, but we live in the lemon apartment. I don't know how we got it. Well, I do. God sent us there. Number 16, building 16208. First week, we moved in there. My daughter's visiting us, leaking from the ceiling. You know, the workmen had nipped something, and so they're cutting holes in our new bathroom, a brand new building, and fixing it. But we got to work. We got to meet workman after workman. So yesterday, for the fifth time, our air conditioner is broken. But I've got these guys' numbers on speed dial. And I think because of what they're saying to others is because I'm not laying them out. Now, I want to lay them out. I want to just grab one of them by the collar and say, come on now, five times. What in the world is going on here? I want my rent money back, you know, or something. Right? But is that going to let my light shine? Right? That's my stage, you see. And what I'm asking you to think about is, where is the stage? None of us have the Olympics, do we? But you have a stage. You have a stage with your family and your neighbors. Where is the light? Is it in the holy huddle? Or are you letting it shine? By God's grace. That's the first thing that we've learned in this parable, that we're not to take the light of Christ, the truth of the gospel, and hide it. But the second thing Jesus says, he warns you of the danger of not using the light that you've been given. Mark 4:24. And he, Jesus, said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With what measure you use, it will be measured to you. Still more will be added to you. For the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Here Jesus is developing the principle, the inevitable increase or decrease that he taught in the parable of the talents. Here is that truth from the very beginning where we said about batteries. You use your batteries or the batteries won't be able to hold the power. You lose it. You use it or lose it. And Jesus is saying that if you don't use this truth, maybe you never, ever had it. Because a flashlight is used to shine. And indeed, if it never shines, maybe there were never any batteries in it. It's a faux flashlight. In times of trouble, never to be used. And Matthew 25, Jesus takes this principle of inevitable increase or decrease in the parable of the talents. You know it. The guy was given five talents, used them, and he multiplied it. The guy was given three talents, and Jesus says, well done, more will be given to you. But what happened to that last one? Do you remember? He took those talents and hid them. He had the light and never shone it. Matthew 25 and 24. He also had received one talent, came forward, said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping what you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours. But his master had answered, you wicked and slothful servant, you know that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have no seed.
Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to one who has 10 talents. For to the one who has been given, more will be given. He will have an abundance. But the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, into the place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a sober reminder to remember that Jesus had 12 disciples, but one of them was Judas. One of them heard all of the light. One was with him every step of the way. One was with him and had all the truth that the other disciples had, and yet proved not to be his. James chapter 1 says it this way: be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Beloved, if we have the light and don't shine, we may be deceiving ourselves. Jesus is giving a warning to all of us. No, I'm not asking you to take your Bibles and make sure you go out tonight and hit someone over the head with it as you leave and said, I've done my evangelistic duty. No, I'm saying, give up yourself. Your exercise isn't so important. The next whatever you have on your schedule isn't so important when God brings someone into your path that you have the opportunity to begin sharing and shining the light. Jesus says, don't hide it under that bushel because you're busy, because you're afraid or it's hard or you're scared, but entrust yourself to him. Now, I told you nice stories, and I had about 4 or 5 others of how I've been sharing my light lately. But the truth is, out of all the opportunities that God gives me, I might take up 10% at most. There's a big 90% that I'm just too busy or I'm afraid of the response. Or take too much energy. The wondrous thing is that the one who's the light of the world and told his disciples to share that light is the light. He did it perfectly. And so if you are a dull light here tonight, confess it. That Christ might encourage you and fill you with his spirit. 1 John 1:8 and 9, it says, if we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. Well, if I told you and I tried to say tonight, I am the evangelist, I always share, that'd be a lie. I'm not. I'm really pretty timid. It's really easy for me to share in a church situation. You expect it. It's my job. This is no problem. In fact, if I didn't, you'd never ask me back, I hope. All right? Very easy to let my light shine here. In fact, you pay me to do it. I better do it pretty well. The question is, I'm doing it the other times, right? The truth is, I'm a pretty miserable failure. And so I could, and you could go out whipping ourselves up tonight. We don't shine very well. Oh, man, we're really bad. The Lord so wondrously says, you don't have to do that. He says, if we say we have no sin, we're not shining, we deceive ourselves, and the truth isn't in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So go to the Lord with me and say, oh Lord, I've got the medicine for the plague of my neighbors and my families and my loved one's soul. Help me share it with them by your grace, because it's so good that you love me. The gospel is a wondrous thing, isn't it? Is that Jesus doesn't say, all right, you haven't shared, no batteries. You say, Lord, I'm a weak light, fill me. And he forgives us, and he does. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It was encouraging to me reminded of a verse of a hymn that James Boyce wrote right before he died. It was called Hallelujah. It said this: "What can separate my soul from God who made me whole, wrote my name in heaven's scroll? Nothing. Hallelujah." Now, Father, we thank you for this parable, that you reminded us of this great light that you've given us in the gospel, that we are now your children, redeemed by the work of our Savior Jesus Christ. And this light, this gift, this medicine is what we have for the whole world. And yet so often we're timid or afraid, or at times we've clicked it and it hasn't seemed to work. And we thank you that you don't destroy us instantaneously, but you offer grace. Encourage your saints. Encourage us each tonight to share this wondrous truth we have, as the disciples did. Lord God, we're here tonight because you answered their prayer and worked in them, and the light of the gospel has shone forth to the nations. And it's shone forth through the generations that there was someone, a mother, a father, a pastor, a Sunday school teacher, a friend, a thousand other ways that the light shone, that you drove us to yourself. We pray, O God, that we would take this very medicine of the gospel that's been given to us, this gospel wondrous secret, and that we would shine forth and give it to others for Christ's sake and glory. Amen.